In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Many happy returns to you all. Today is the Feast of the Lord's Presentation into the Temple. Oftentimes this feast is during the week, for we don't get attend it together and celebrate it together. Just a couple of comments about the feast really quick, and then I'll get into the sermon. Why this feast is particularly a feast in the church, it's one of the minor feasts. And in it, we see the Lord's being presented into the temple. And this was to fulfill the Old Testament law, as Christ himself came and said, I did not come to break the law, but to fulfill the law, or to abolish the Old Testament law, but to fulfill it. So he fulfilled the Old Testament law out of humility, as we read in the Synaxarium today. And also we notice today is not only the Feast of the Lord's Presentation in the Temple, but what else did we celebrate? The departure of Saint Simeon, the one who is in the passage. Because as tradition tells us that he stayed alive for some 300 years, so this would be confirmed, that this would be the Messiah, this would be the one whom they're waiting for. There's a 3rd century or 4th century father, his name is Methodius of Olympus. Listen to what he says, and he describes this feast in a beautiful way. Just follow me here, it's not on the slides, just follow me here. He says, hope which he had conceived of Christ, extending the limits of life and putting off the debt of death when they saw him. So he's saying here that Simeon put off the limits of death. I mean, at this time nobody lived 300 years. So he put off the limits of death and putting off the debt of death. When they saw him, I say, leaping for joy, speaking words of good omen, quite transformed with gladness of heart, entirely wrapped in a divine and holy ecstasy, who from a man had been changed into an angel by a godly change. So he became as an angel because he lived so long. He didn't see death. The death that was customary at the time didn't capture him, and for the immensity of this of his joy, chanted his hymn of thanksgiving and openly proclaimed light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. So that which Simon experienced is what the hopes of all of us will experience when we come and meet Christ. When we come and meet him, this will be given this life-giving. Where death will no longer have any victory over us, and we will meet him with joy and praise. In light of that, we can look at the part that kind of stuck out with me from the Gospel, what Simeon said to the Virgin Mary. He said to her what? He said, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against, yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, and that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So he says that this person, the person of Christ, will be the cause of the falling and rising of many in Israel. Not only in Israel, but actually the whole world. It's around the person of Christ that there is great division. There is great division. And every person in the world, whether they are Christian or not, when they meet the person of Christ, there is a demand of a response. What do I do with this person who claimed to be God, who performed miracles that are well documented in history, who claimed to be someone that no one else in history ever claimed to be? This demands a response from everyone. What do I say about him? Do I say he's a prophet? Do I say he's just a wise man? Do I say he's a holy man? Do I say he's one of the gods? I have to say something because of who he was. So he demanded a response. And oftentimes this response, it is a division. If you think about all of Israel at the time, they were all Jewish. And their tradition was very strong, right? So in order for the Christian sect or the Christian faith to be born from this, there had to be division. There had to be people who were convinced of the message of Christ, and from this, they left Judaism and became Christian and risked their life doing it. That's why the Lord himself in Matthew 10, beginning from verse 34, said, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and her daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He's not saying here that he wants us to hate our family, because this goes against everything the Bible is saying. But what he's saying is, when the faith was new, it would require those to people to be changed from Judaism to Christianity. And this will cause division even among the families. Right? And that's why he says later in the same passage, if you don't hate your father, mother, brother, and sister, you're not worthy to be my disciple. Because this is what it will take at the time. Right? It will take this division. There are many means by which we encounter God, or we encounter the Lord. And every encounter we have with Him demands a significant response or a choice for us to make. Right? The people who would meet Christ at the time would be left with a choice to follow Him or deny Him. To be with those who say crucify Him, or to be those who perhaps exalt Him but in private. There's a choice that must be made. There are many encounters of God or of Christ in Scripture that we can speak about, but I chose just a few. And with each encounter, there's a choice for us that we need to consider to make. The first is the encounter of the calling or the invitation. And we see this in the person of Abraham. Abraham was living with his family, and everything was fine. They were pagan, by the way. They worshipped the idols, just as everybody else in the land. Then one day, God came and called Abraham and said to him, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you." So this was his calling. But this calling and this encounter with God demanded what? Demanded him to make a choice. Am I going to stay with my pagan family, or will I go after the God who is calling me and leave them? This, my beloved, is the choice of relationships. The choice of relationships. Oftentimes in our following of Christ and being Christian, we'll be left with a choice of relationships, whether to continue in this relationship or to sever this relationship. And the question becomes, which of the two relationships or which relationships are helping me grow closer to the Lord, and which relationships are severing that bond between me and the Lord? In Abraham's case, his father was a burden to him because he was pagan. And then when Abraham left and went to the land of Haran, his father came after him. He left Ur of the Chaldeans and went to Haran. His father came with him. God didn't speak with him until after his father died, after he left his father and his family, because the relationships were harmful to him. My beloved, sometimes we have some relationships in our life, and you and I know them, that they are harmful to our spiritual growth and to our life. I hate to say this, but sometimes even there are those of our own household, our brothers and sisters here in the church. It's very sad when I hear from the children that so-and-so from church does so-and-so in a negative way and influences me in a negative manner. It ought to be the opposite. We perhaps would expect this from the world, but we wouldn't expect this from those of our own household. So sometimes the relationships, we have to sever them or grow further apart because they hinder us from responding to the calling of the Lord. So the first significant encounter is the calling or the invitation. And some of us might go back in the history, in our own history, and there might be a point in one's life in which you heard the calling of God most clearly. This could be from a revelation. This could be from a very bad experience in one's life, and you saw Christ or saw God in the midst of this experience. This could be in the midst of some really big success that you felt was undeserved, and you encountered Christ. So all of these moments where we encounter Christ, or where we feel His calling, He says, "Come, follow me, my son or my daughter," we're left with a choice, whether we'll follow Him or we will not. The second encounter is the encounter or the moments we encounter Him in fear and despair. The moments of fear and despair. And the example here is with Jacob. Jacob, after he fooled his brother Esau and stole from him the birthright, Esau wanted to kill him. So his mother said, okay, let's go. You got to get out of here. You're going to my brother's house and you're going to stay with him. So he goes and stayed with him for 21 plus years, right? Then as he left, he's going away from his uncle Laban, and he was going to go and he's going to run into his brother Esau. So he's terrified. He heard that Esau has so many men with him and he's very strong and powerful. And now it's just me and my family. I don't have an army and I'm going against my brother, and he wanted to kill me last I saw him. So the fear and despair was grabbing a hold of him. Then what happened that night? It said, the Bible tells us that night, Jacob experienced or encountered Christ or encountered God, and he wrestled with him. And the Bible says that he overcome him. And the angel, who is God, had to touch the side of his hip and dislocated his hip and left him hobbling. But then what does it say? It says, and the angel here says, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. So he's saying here that you've struggled with God and men and you have prevailed. So what will this leave in the midst of this, you know, anguish that's in Jacob's heart, and he struggles with God and prevails? What will this leave him in his heart? That he's able and capable now to face Esau. He's not scared anymore, right? I can face him because I've wrestled with God and I was victory. But God left him limping a little bit, so he realizes that no, he's weak, completely weak. He's completely weak and vulnerable and depending on God for his support when he goes and meets Esau. So the same with us. In the midst of our fear that perhaps can cripple our life, we are faced with either including God or Christ in this fear and then be filled with courage. And we say with St. Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we see here the encounter during fear and despair. If it's met with God and with Christ, then we can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, just as we saw Jacob overcome his fears before he met Esau. Also, we encounter the Lord in hardships, in the midst of hardships. And this we see in the life of the three holy youth, the one that's spoken of in Daniel chapter 3, when they were asked to worship and bow down to the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they refused. And because they refused, he ordered that they be thrown in the midst of the fiery furnace. So as the decree is made, they're preparing the furnace, they're preparing the three young men, and getting everything ready. And perhaps in the midst of this, these three men feel that God is absent from their life. Where is he? Is he going to intervene or is he going to not? And they come and they stand before the king. The king gives them another chance. And then they said, no, what we did was true, and we are not even going to answer regarding this anymore. We're not going to talk about it. We're not going to bow down. The only one we worship is our God. So he said, okay. Turned up the fire hotter 7 times, and began to proceed and to throw them into the furnace. During this whole procession, before they were thrown in, God didn't speak with them at all. He didn't respond to them. And even the men who threw them in the furnace died because of the heat. And then he threw them in the furnace. Then what happened in the furnace? Then King Nebuchadnezzar himself, he says what? I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. So from the mouth of the Gentile or the pagan was witnessing that the 4th looked like the Son of God. So where did they encounter the Lord? In the midst of their hardship. In the midst of their hardship. So God permitted them to go through the hardship so that they could see and find him in the midst of the hardship. And when they found him in the midst of the hardship, what was their response? We know this for those who attend the midnight praises and those who read in the Deuterocanonical writings. We see this, the response of these three youth. They began to praise the Lord. And it says what? And the three, as if with one mouth, saying, glorified and blessed God in the furnace, saying, blessed are you, O Lord God of our fathers, for you are praiseworthy and exalted beyond measure unto the ages. And they began to say the hymn of the third host that we say in the midnight praises. They chanted a hymn of praise because when they encountered Christ in the hardship, they were filled with joy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar saw that they weren't harmed and told them to come out. If you were in the place of these three youth, what would you rather be? With Nebuchadnezzar outside or with Christ in the midst of the furnace? I think we would, if we can see what they were doing, singing and praising, they were in heaven in the midst of the furnace. So perhaps they didn't want to leave. They would rather stay in there. Perhaps you and I would say the same if we experienced the same. So the second encounter is an encounter in the midst of hardships. What will my response be in the midst of any hardship in my life? Will I find Christ in the midst of this hardship? In the midst of this hardship, I can give glory to God and see that God's hand is working and is able to save me. This is the same thing that happened with St. Stephen. St. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 gave this long oration. And at the end of it, the people couldn't hold themselves anymore, and they were going to take up stones to stone him and kill him. What was St. Stephen's demeanor in the midst of this hardship? It says in Acts 7:55, but he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. So where was he? Where were his eyes? Were his eyes at the stones or his eyes in heaven? His eyes were in heaven and he saw the heavens open. Perhaps those who encounter martyrdom or are in the face of martyrdom see a similar thing. Best able to face it with courage and strength. Perhaps we look at their stories and we say, you know, if I was in their situation, I don't think I could do that. And I say the same thing every time. Perhaps I will, when I'm out here, this is what I say. Only God knows in the moment what I will truly say. And I pray he doesn't put me in the moment until he knows that the response will be the positive response. Also, we encounter Christ at the end. At the end. This is the fearsome encounter. The fearsome encounter. The judgment day, the last, when the trumpet is, you know, goes off and we face Christ face to face. Anytime there's a meeting of Christ face to face, this is a fearsome thing. I'll remind you of a couple of things that Christ said. In Matthew 10, he reminds us and says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy the soul and body in hell. And who is he referring to? Himself. Himself. He's referring to himself. And he echoes the same thing in the book of Revelations. In Revelations, the first chapter, he says, do not be afraid, for I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys to Hades and of death. So Christ not only has the keys to heaven, but he also has the keys to death as well. But the beautiful thing he says in the beginning to those who believe in him, do not fear. He says, do not fear. But how can we not fear at this fearsome moment? Because in this moment will be our eternal life or death. Many times we can meet anyone in any situation and it's not the be-all end-all. But this moment will be the be-all end-all. Even the moment, if God forbid, I'm caught at gunpoint, it's a fearful moment because this could be life or death. But even this isn't as great as meeting face to face with Christ. We see in the rich man and Lazarus, where he met face to face with Christ and he saw judgment to the point where he begged Abraham to send Lazarus to put his finger in some water and touch his tongue, but got no relief. We also see the disciples themselves. They met face to face with the glorified Christ at the Transfiguration. And what was their response? They were terrified. They trembled. Although Christ is glorified before them, but they bowed down and worshipped. They were scared because of the glory and awe. So every meeting with Christ is a fearful meeting, but it's also a meeting of salvation, or it can be a meeting of salvation. Encountering Christ at the end can also be a moment of joy and peace. As with Mary Magdalene, when she met the Lord at the tomb, and he said to her, Rabboni, with the voice that she recognized, she turned and she was so overjoyed that she wanted to cling to him. And he said, don't cling to me yet. Don't cling to me. I've not yet ascended to my Father and your Father. Also, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, as they are walking with the Lord, and they finally broke bread when they got to Emmaus, and they found out that the one that was walking with them was Christ, and he vanished from them. What did they say? They said, did not our hearts burn within us while we were walking, while he was walking with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose and that very hour returned to Jerusalem. So their hearts were filled with joy and delight just speaking with him, although they didn't know him. So this encounter was also filled with joy. And the end of the book of Revelation, after all is said and done and the judgment is done, in chapter 21, the Lord says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work. So he's coming with his reward with him. This isn't a moment of fear and anguish, but this is a moment of joy and peace, for he will recompense all of those who are in his kingdom with what they deserve, and moreover. The end will be an opportunity for us, or will be a moment for us. However, at the end, there'll be no opportunity for choice. When the end comes, there's no more choice. The sound will ring, and that will be it. Just as in the parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins, it says, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming. The cry was made, and the bridegroom is coming. So those virgins who weren't ready scrambled and said, give us some of your oil. They said, all we have is enough for us. We can't share our oil. We can't share our virtues or good deeds. We can't share our works. Go and buy for yourselves. And we know when they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and then what? The door was shut. It says, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. There's no more chance for choice. But the choice for us to prepare for that fearsome moment is today, here, and now. Those who are ready will respond to the cry in a positive way and say with those in Revelation, come, Lord Jesus, come. And those perhaps who are not ready, as myself, it will be a moment of judgment. It will be a moment of judgment. So perhaps the message of today is for us, when we think about this encounter, this last encounter, am I going to be ready to meet him if he were to come today? And if not, how can I prepare myself? So every encounter we have with the Lord demands a response from us. The encounter of the calling and invitation will leave us with a choice of relationships. The encounter of fear in the midst of fear and despair will leave us with a choice to allow fear to cripple us or to face it with courage and hope in God. Encountering God in the midst of hardship, we can ask ourselves, how will we respond in the midst of hardships? Will we put Christ in the midst of our hardship and then give praise to him? Or will we deny him and blame him perhaps for the hardship? And lastly, in the end, the last encounter will remind us of the judgment. And we ask ourselves, will this be a moment of fear or a moment of joy for me? And if it's a moment of fear, what can I do to prepare myself that it might be a moment of joy? May God grant us to consider these things and prepare ourselves for that last encounter. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.